Hello, everyone. I'm T.D. Worthington, pastor of the Pathway Baptist Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and this is Pathlight. We are so honored to have you a part of our programming today, especially if you're joining us on this Christmas holiday season. We're so glad to have you a part of our program here on Pathlight. If you received the December issue of Pathpoint magazine, which is our ministry publication, I had an article in there entitled Jesus of Nazareth, and you may have read that article if you are one of the more than 6,000-7,000 subscribers of our magazine, and we're honored, by the way, to have you a part of the Pathpoint family. And of course, you can read that article if you'd like to, as well as all of our articles are archived on the website at pathpointmagazine.org. Again, that's pathpointmagazine.org, and I encourage you to check that out if you get a chance, and you might find something there of interest to you. But today I want to share with you that message entitled Jesus of Nazareth, and today, of course, we'll share it in audio form instead of just giving you the opportunity to read it. So here again, I hope you'll stay tuned for today's program as we discuss, of course, that name above every other, the name of Jesus, in a message entitled Jesus of Nazareth. But just before we get around to today's message, I've got a musical selection coming your way by none other than Doug Odom. I hope you'll stay tuned for today's entire program. This is called Mary's Little Boy Child.
This is a once upon a time song. It happened like this.
Now long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, Christ is born today. And man can live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Joseph and his wife Mary came to Bethlehem that night. They found no place to bear her child. Not a single room was in sight. Hark now, hear the angels sing, Christ is born today. And man can live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Well, by and by they found a little nook there in a stable all forlorn. And there in a manger that was cold and dark, Mary's little boy child was born.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, Christ is born. Because of Christmas Day.
Trumpets sound and angels sing, listen to what they sing.
Now man can live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Because of Christmas, man can live happily ever after.
Jesus of Nazareth is the title of today's message, and I want to mention again that this you can read this in our December issue of Pathpoint magazine or on the website at Pathpoint Magazine. That's all one word, Pathpoint Magazine. .org and point, Pathpoint, P-O-I-N-T-E. Jesus of Nazareth. My dear wife grew up in a relatively large little town, at least a large town for our area. I would actually call it a city, a very beautiful place down in Georgia. Now, I grew up in a little town here in North Carolina, and there wasn't much to it, to be honest with you, when I was a kid. It was about 385 people or so that lived in the whole town, and I guess I knew most every one of them. It was a small place, a little insignificant place. Wasn't much then, and probably even less now. I'm a little grieved when I look at it today. They closed the school down, and they closed the service stations down. The grocery stores are gone. The ball field is laying vacant. The soda shop is pretty much gone now. I think even the barber shop and the beauty shops are gone also. For me, it was a perfect little place to grow up then, but for most outsiders, it was nowhere. It was nothing, probably even less than nothing. Did you grow up in a place like that? Some of you may have. Some of you may very well have grown up in a place that outsiders would call nowhere. Now, to you, maybe it was very special. You knew a lot of friends there, perhaps went to school there, maybe had your first job there. But for outsiders, it's just a little dot on the map, basically nothing. Did you know that the Old Testament never once mentions Nazareth? Not at all. Now, I'm not talking about Nazarene. I'm talking about Nazareth. It never mentions it. Think of all the genealogies and historical accounts in the Old Testament. And you'll often find what we might even consider to be an unusual amount of interest paid to land and geography and places where vineyards were located, or places where people grew up, or places where battles were fought. Not one single mention of Nazareth. Nazareth, if there was a place uncelebrated and forgotten, a place off the beaten path, it was Nazareth. Even for Galilee, it was obscure. When guileless Nathanael queried a friend about Jesus, he expressed the common Jewish sentiment of the day of, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, in John 1:46, because Nathanael just couldn't figure anything coming out of Nazareth, much less anything good. Yet here, in this sleepy little dot on the map, his earthly father and mother's story began. They were Nazarenes, not Nazarites, but Nazarenes, as it was only a matter of time before it would be a moniker that the enemies of our Lord and a host of demons would use to throw, well, I guess you would say, shade on his credibility. His parents came to Bethlehem as senseless travelers out of a commandment of the law. They were coming there to obey the law. And Jesus was born in noble Bethlehem. But this is not where they would stay, of course. Mary and Joseph returned to their hometown, it says in Matthew 2:23. And after they took the child up to Jerusalem to dedicate them, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, it says in Luke 2 and verse number 39. So also after his memorable visit to the temple at age 12, Luke tells us Jesus went down from Jerusalem with his parents. Indeed, he did. To leave Jerusalem, Jerusalem was to go down, not just geographically, but also socially. And yet, as a glimpse into the self-emptying pattern of his incarnation, the Son of God went down with them and came to Nazareth, it says in Luke 2 and verse number 51. Outside the New Testament references, we know very little, if anything, reliable about ancient Nazareth because it was so obscure. Even first century historians and figures didn't either know about it or speak much of it, at least not enough in prominent publications to be preserved. We have some historical accounts, of course, of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Jericho and other places that secular historians wrote about, and some of that's even preserved until this day. But nothing we can find about Nazareth. Still, in our Heavenly Father's wise world-shaming plan for his son Jesus. Part of his life of humility and submission to his parents was leaving the buzzing big city temple to the very nexus of the nation's activity and excitement, and leaving that place and going down to small town Nazareth to live 30 years in obscurity, probably helping out in his dad's carpentry shop. And here he would remain until the arrest of John the Baptist in Luke 4:13. And Nazareth not only meant a more out of the way, rural, even backwater life for Jesus than up in Jerusalem, but the word Nazarene would become a stigma he would carry for the rest of his life. You see, among the Jews, Nazareth's reputation was poor enough, but outside Israel, the town wasn't even known about, which is why each of the gospel writers had to explain where Nazareth was. It was a town in Galilee. When they first mentioned it in Matthew 2:23 and Mark 1:9 and Luke 1:26, they have to go into some detail because they figure most people reading are not going to know where in the world it was. Today we sing about the little town of Bethlehem, but Bethlehem, humble as it was, as compared to Jerusalem at least had a name that dwarfed Nazareth. Bethlehem was a city with a history. It was a city with a heritage. It was known as the city of David, and although there wasn't much to it, it was a city with a great history. But Nazareth, well, I suppose, as Nathaniel said, what good could possibly be said about it? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's just not much to it. During his earthly life, so far as we know at least, Jesus never self-identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Never once. Only rarely did his followers call him that. Typically, the ones we find calling him Jesus of Nazareth were the crowds unfamiliar with him, or his enemies, demons, false witnesses, and the soldiers who came with a traitor to arrest him. They called him Jesus of Nazareth, but his friends didn't. And while many despised him for his hometown, even fellow Nazarenes soon rejected him. You remember they drove him out of town when he came back for a visit, threatened to throw him off a cliff, it says in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. So even when he goes back home, even his own countrymen didn't care for him. Whenever we find that name, Jesus of Nazareth, it's on the lips of his foes, who want to give it somewhat of a derogatory spin. Expect them to call him Jesus of Nazareth as a way of putting him down. And if Nathanael's comment and the venom of demons and detractors hadn't been enough, Pilate inscribed it on the instrument of his torture. On the cross, he would put that he was Jesus of Nazareth in John 19:19. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, and even being called a Nazarene. But you see, Nazareth's story did not end in dishonor. The Father, our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, saw fit not only to redeem a fallen race, but also to redeem a stigmatized town. When he raised the Nazarene, Jesus, from the dead, now the risen Christ is indeed Jesus of Nazareth, not in shame, no, not anymore, but now raised in unparalleled and unprecedented glory. First, it came from the angel at the tomb. You remember the account in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 6, where the angel would say, "Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid, he says. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." He is risen. He is not here. Can you believe that? For more than three decades in the life of our Lord Jesus, Nazarene had been a put down. It had been a word used by his enemies, for those who wanted to make him look bad or look worthless or to try to humiliate him, they'd call him Jesus of Nazareth. But now the angel calls him Jesus of Nazarene. You know, for three decades, Nazarene had been a bitter foretaste, I guess, of his coming crucifixion and humiliation, his suffering, but now the tables have turned. And now it tastes of sweet glory. Don't be afraid, the angel said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I know who you're looking for. He was crucified. Yes, I know. You expected him to be here in the tomb, but he is not. He's risen. Soon Peter made it clear. The crucified and now risen Lord of the universe was none other than Jesus of Nazareth, because that's what he called him in Acts 2:22. Peter healed a lame man, if you remember, in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 6, and he did so how? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he declared that name to all who would listen in Acts 4:10, again calling him Jesus of Nazareth. Even to Caesarea he came preaching to the Gentiles of God's anointing on Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38. Up to his resurrection, only enemies had used that. Demons, those wanting to make him look bad, those wanting to cast a shadow on him. But now the angel begins by calling him Jesus of Nazareth, and now Peter's making it very clear to one and all, over and over again, repeatedly and repeatedly, that this one who was crucified and now risen from the grave with great power and glory was none other than Jesus, not Jesus of Jerusalem or Jesus of Bethlehem, but Jesus of Nazareth. Then we come to the Apostle Paul. The revelation to Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, who would admit, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he says in Acts 26, verse number 9. He says, there was a time in my life before I came to know the Lord that I wanted to do anything that I possibly could to hurt the name. Contrary, he says, do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here, even Jesus himself, the only record we have of him self-identifying with Nazareth, took up his newly horrific title when he appeared on the Damascus Road. Do you remember that? He appeared to the disciples on the Damascus Road, and he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Acts 22, verse number 8. So God himself grew up in a forgotten town, a humiliating town in Galilee. He came down from Jerusalem. He went down in self-humbling, down into the tomb. And then when he rose from the grave, not only did he rise as Jesus the Christ, which he was and is, but he took up Nazareth with him in his triumph. He said, all along, people have called me Jesus of Nazareth, and they did that to try to humiliate me or make me look bad or to lessen my message or to acknowledge that there must not be much to me or to my miracles or to my ministry because I'm from Nazareth. But when Jesus rose from the tomb, suddenly now he's identifying with Nazareth. It's like when he rose in glory, he took Nazareth with him in glory. Now for the question, how many of us today, I'm referring to you and I, in our foolish immaturity, harbor a kind of contempt, even though it might be mild, but we harbor a contempt for our Nazareth. It might be our hometown. We're somewhat ashamed of our upbringing. It might be our social standing. When we were kids, we grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, the poor side of the tracks. It may have been we were looked down upon when we were in school because of the way we dress or the type of house we lived in or the address that we lived. It may have been our parents. Maybe our parents were not what we might call fine, upstanding citizens. Maybe there was drunkenness in our family. Maybe there was poverty in our family. Maybe our dad couldn't hold a job. Maybe our mom had a bad reputation in town. But all whatever it may have been, it was our Nazareth. Maybe we were a poor student. Maybe we were put down upon. Maybe we were picked upon. Maybe we were bullied by others. Whatever it may have been, it was our Nazareth. It was our heritage. Perhaps it was the way we were treated. Sometimes we even rejoice when we look back at the heights we've attained from our modest origins, and we look back at our Nazareth and say, well, I'm glad I'm out of that. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to feel that way. Certainly, if you grew up in a bad situation and have worked yourself out of it by God's grace and God's blessing, I'm happy for you. I'm glad for you. What I am saying today is I'm just asking you to consider for a moment what God might have been doing behind the scenes when you were growing up in your Nazareth. What was it that he was perhaps doing that might have helped you today to achieve greatness when he allowed you to grow up in Nazareth with the difficulties and hardship, and I'm sure sometimes even the humiliation of doing so? Consider for a moment just how our gracious Lord might have been redeeming the days that you and I spent in Nazareth, only now to reveal how he used them for our good and for his glory. God doesn't waste anything. He uses everything and can use everything for his glory. He can turn everything about for good for his glory. You may weep over the wasted years, but perhaps they were not wasted at all. Maybe God used them to help mold you and make you into the person that you are today. Maybe today you're able to give God greater glory because of your Nazareth, because of the place you grew up, the family you had, your poverty, your hardship. How remarkable that our Lord, being fully God and fully man, being the perfect God and the perfect man, didn't make it for the big city the first chance he got, or insist that he dwell where the action was, or insist that he be born in some highfalutin, as we would call it, place. No, he didn't do that. Rather, he gave nearly the entirety of his life, the entirety of his public ministry, not grasping for Jerusalem, but humbling himself in Galilee, in a man-forsaken area of Nazareth, where people looked at and said nothing possibly good can come from there. The answer to Nathanael's question is an emphatic yes. Not only can good come out of Nazareth, Nathanael, but the greatest of good can come from Nazareth. And because our God loves to produce his best in the places we least expect, perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised when he makes the forgotten places, or maybe even the shameful places in our life, the stories he's chosen to channel into our greatest good. Maybe he looks back, or you, as you look back in your life and the tough times, the places you prefer to forget, the episodes and chapters of dark chapters in your life where you wish had not have happened. I'm not saying I'm glad they happened. I'm just acknowledging that those Nazareth moments, Nazareth days, months, maybe even years, that you were going through a Nazareth. It may have been a geographical or an emotional Nazareth. It may have been a social Nazareth, a financial Nazareth, whatever it may have been. That Nazareth that you went through, perhaps God was using that to do something great. Again, I say to you, before Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it was basically only his enemies that called him Jesus of Nazareth. Those who hated him, those who despised him, those who wanted to make him look inferior, those that wanted to put him down, said he's nothing, but he comes from Nazareth. He's nothing. He's a nobody. Even Nathanael acknowledges, I don't see how anything good could possibly come from that place. It was meant to put him down, to humiliate him, to hurt him. But later, after his resurrection, the angel himself proclaims that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. Peter proclaims he's Jesus of Nazareth. Paul proclaims he's Jesus of Nazareth. and Jesus himself would acknowledge, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," when he appears to Paul. So not only was Jesus raised in glory, but he raised Nazareth in glory at the same time. That no longer was Nazareth a place of a put-down, because Nazareth was the place where Jesus grew up. No longer was it some inferior spot on the map. Oh, no, 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 it couldn't be. Now it's somewhere special because it's where Jesus was reared. And I'm just letting you know today, he can do the same thing for you and I. He can take the Nazareth in our life, the Nazareth of our upbringing, the Nazareth of the hardships we've gone through, or maybe the Nazareth of the hardship we're going through right now. And God can resurrect that and use that for the greatest of good, a good of a magnitude that you cannot imagine. So Nathaniel, you asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, my dear friend, not only can good come out of Nazareth, but the greatest good can come out of Nazareth. For it was the place our Lord Jesus Christ was reared, the place where he grew up, the place where he grew in stature, the place where he learned some valuable lessons, I'm sure, and perhaps many of the parables that he later would share, perhaps many of those parables were seen and learned through the things he observed in Nazareth. You seek, the angel said, for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. And God will do the same thing through the Nazareth of your life. Jesus of Nazareth, that term was meant to be a put down. It was meant to be something that people would look at as in disgust, with a lack of favor, if you will. But Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, brought glory to himself and redeemed mankind, he also redeemed the city of Nazareth in the sense that it no longer was a place of nothing. It was a place where Jesus grew up. I want to thank you for tuning in today as this holiday season comes to a climax on Christmas Day. I wish for you and yours the warmest of holiday greetings. I hope you have a safe and prosperous Christmas season, and may Jesus Christ be glorified in your life every day. God bless you.